Good evening, everybody. Evening. Okay, alright. Everybody stand up. Everybody, well, if you got a baby on your lap, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to stand up. Everybody else stand up. Okay, alright, you ready? Put your left foot in. Take your left foot out. Put your left foot in. Just don't kick your neighbor. Don't shake it all about. I do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. Cause that's what it's all about. The hokey pokey. Want to do one more? Put your right hand in. Take your right hand out. Put your right hand in. Shake it all about. And hokey pokey. Yeah, you turn yourself around. Because that's what it's all about. The hokey pokey. Yeah. Everybody awake now? Did we get the blood moving? I don't go to the outreach at the retirement. You can sit down at the retirement center much, but it's a privilege when I do. I love it, and Pastor Drew, he always honors me almost all the time, and he says, "Okay, you're gonna share." But it's an honor to do that. It really is. It's a very, very high honor. I don't take it lightly at all. But I loved it when I did that one time there, and I just loved the faces on the people. They looked at me like I was crazy, but they realized, hey, this is kind of start moving around and get the blood flowing. Some of us young people need to do that. Blood flowing. But anyway, I was listening to some of the songs we were singing tonight, and I was weaving a theme through the songs that we were singing. I was certain words that were in the songs because this one I was going to share on. That's why. So I'm being prejudiced with sharing songs in the set. But I heard the word truth and I heard the word trust. It was in some of the songs. We were singing them. Anyway, I wanted to just share that thought real quick. I remember growing up as a kid in the Baptist church. I heard a lot of people say this, and I was like, man, wow. When I read the scripture, it didn't say that, but figured I better just shut up and listen to what they say and accept what they say is true. So they were always quoting at different times Proverbs, the 29th chapter, the 18th verse. And the way they said it was like this: where there is no vision, God's people perish. That's what they kept saying. But they were using it out of context for something that they wanted to do. And then to back up their thing that they wanted to do, they would tell me, I'm going to perish because I'm God's people, because I don't have no vision. I'm like, man, so you want me to work extra hard? Yeah, I want you to do more work. Like, oh my gosh. Okay, well, I don't think that's what the scripture said, but okay, all right. And after a while, I just accepted it that, you know, that the verse said, where there is no vision, my people perish. That one little word, my people. But it doesn't say that, does it? Read it. They got a Bible? Read it. It says there is, well, kind of, sort of, almost is not in there, but where no vision, the people perish. The people perish. So it's not just God's people. It's all people. You know what you need in order to hold a person together? You know what you need in order to hold two people together, that fellowship? You know what you need in order to hold a group of people together? You know what you need to hold a country of people together? A citizenship of people together? A nation of people together? Do you know what you need to hold a people together? Well, first off, you need God. But for some reason, people think that they can do this thing without God. And you know what God says? God says, okay, fine. You think you can do it without me? Fine. You will work by the sweat of your brow. Go ahead. You will work by the sweat of your brow. There's another way to interpret that verse, working by the sweat of your brow. In other words, you're trying to see what you're doing, but you can't because sweat is pouring down into your eyebrows and into your face and into your... Have you ever had sweat go into your eyes? It burns. And sweat is pouring down into your eyes, and you're trying to work hard, but for some reason, because of the climate, the atmosphere, the energy, your strength, the work environment, you really can't produce like you really want to produce. And you're giving it all you got, but you're just not really producing as much as you're putting out. And then other people come along and they throw stuff in your garden, man, and stuff start growing up and you're like, where'd that come from? And then you're mad. The bunnies come through, they start eating up your carrots and the boll weevils and the beetles come in and they start eating up on your lettuce. And you're like, golly, man, you're out there working night and day, plucking stuff, weeding, de-weeding. Annette knows all about this, man. Re-weeding and de-weeding, and you're thinking, next year I'm using chemicals. Don't use chemicals. Next year I'm using chemicals. Do not use chemicals. Okay, I'm not going to use chemicals. Because this is going to work you to death. And that's what God is explaining. Listen, man, you're going to have to live by a vision. You're going to have a vision. You're going to have some way of doing things. And I'm going to let you have a vision. I'm going to let you come up with a way of doing things. I'm going to let you do it. But the more you do it, I want you to understand, the harder it's going to get. I don't have nothing to do with making it hard. You're making it hard on yourself. Because you know why? There's two things that you need as a man living in this world that has to do work. If you want to hold it together, if you want to keep it together, you got to have what? Trust. Got to have trust. You can't have a society without trust. It won't function. It won't operate. And the other thing, you got to have truth. If everybody's running around telling a lie, you can't depend on anybody. There's no integrity. How are you going to keep it together? How are you going to keep it together? And that's exactly what man is trying to till in that soil. He's trying to spread a little truth into that soil, and he's trying to put a little trust into that soil by putting his backbone, his energy, his work into it to make something to produce. And no matter how hard he tries, it's going to do what it wants to. It's going to do what it wants to. And then when the children come, Daddy, you got something to eat? Well, we didn't get a good crop yield this year, guys. And Dad, man, I don't want to be a farmer. I hate farming. It sucks. No, son, you got to be a farmer. This is our livelihood. If you don't farm, we don't eat. I'm not farming. I'm leaving. That's Jebediah's walk. I'm leaving. Now the sun is gone. Nobody's farming. Nobody's eating. Nobody's feeding. And what happens to the son when he leaves with the rest of the people he goes with? Yeah, he dies. That falls apart too. It's like a Ferris wheel. It just keeps going around and around and around. You gotta have trust and you gotta have truth. What is this truth? It's a vision. What is this trust? It's a vision. They both are a vision from God. Man's gotta live by a vision. He's got to live by truth. In Matthew, the second chapter, we talked about man shall gotta live by what? Every single word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's got to live by what? He's got to live by truth. He's got to do it. And then trust. What's trust? You know what trust is? It's faith. Man's got to live by faith. Whether he wants to or not, he's got to go out there, till up the ground, and hope something happens. And if he doesn't go to work and do it, nothing will happen. It just won't happen. He's got to have some faith. He's got to try something. He's got to do it. And the sad part about it is when a man stops hoping, when he stops having trust, when he stops living by what he knows is truth, he has no direction. He has no guidance. He has no integrity. He lacks morals. He's got no understanding. He's totally not going to get wisdom. And he's going to end up spiritually lost. He's going to end up spiritually lost. We've got to be a people that no matter what is going on, we live a vision. What is our vision? Trust God. We hope for his best. Trust God. And we live by faith. We walk in truth and we live by faith. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. Because the world is going to have a vision. And their vision they have is because of sin. The effects of sin. That's why they have a vision. They have a vision of trying to get trust into the soil and trying to get truth into the soil. The thing that they put their energy and their so much of their work and hope into, because sin is eating their lunch. It's driving them crazy. It's not productive. they're at a loss, and they naturally don't know what to do. They cannot solve the problem. Just because they work does not mean they're going to reap a reward. They understand that. So because of sin, they have a vision. God says you're going to have a vision. You're going to have some direction. And people, this vision that you have because of sin, we find this in the book of Isaiah in the 59th chapter. I'll turn there real quick. I won't read all of it to you, but I'll just share some of it with you. The children of Israel, in Isaiah the 59th chapter, they were into sin. And you know what? Hey, we're all into sin at times. We all make mistakes at times. But where there is mistakes, there must be corrections. Corrections are based in truth. You cannot have mistakes without someone following it up with the truth. God knew that we would make mistakes. But he gave us his dear son to follow it up, to follow us up with truth, with truth. That's what God did. And even though they sinned, they went beyond sin. They began to live in evil. And as they began to live in evil, they had no fear of God. Because of their sin, because of participating in evil, they just didn't have any fear of God anymore. What were they doing? They were trying to make two wrongs a right. They were so busy in trying to make two wrongs a right. I'll just share with you just a little taste of what they were going through. But the iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Isaiah the 59th in the second chapter. 59th chapter, the second verse. That's the reality of sin. Sin can take you to a dark, dark place. You just can't hear God. It is not because God isn't speaking. It's because you just can't hear God. You just can't hear God. And listen to what else took place and happened to the people. None called for justice. No one called for truth. And no one could trust one another. No one called for justice, nor any plead for truth. They trust in vanity, and they begin to speak lies, and then they begin to conceive mischief, and they brought forth what? Iniquity. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of the word called malice. Malice is the intentions or the desire to do evil. That's what the word malice means, the intentions or the desire to do evil. I don't think these people ever thought they would ever be in a place where they had to solve a problem. And in order to solve their problem, inside of them, they were cooking up malice, trying to figure a solution to fix it. Malice, intentions of evil, desires of evil, trying to save themselves because they chose not to hear from God. But that's where dark sin will take you. That's where it will take you. And it goes on to say that this malice is a picture of cockatrice eggs. And it weaves a spider's web. He that eats of their eggs, they dieth. And that which is crushed, it breaks out into a viper. Now there's a lot of meaning in there. I can't go over all of it. But I'll just skip down to verse 8. And it says, the way of peace they know not. This is what it's talking about when those eggs are crushed. And out comes a viper. It's not producing, Dad. I don't want nothing to do with this. I'm leaving. Son leaves. Goes with a whole bunch of other people who's left. And none of them are fearing God. Because there's no presence of God in the place. There's spiritual darkness. There's a total lack of vision. They totally do not understand. They need to live in by trust. And they need truth. They got to live by faith. In every word of God. And there's no one there left to do it. And because there's no one there left to do it, the pressure becomes so great, people begin to cry out. And what happens? They grope for the wall like the blind in verse 10. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in a desolate place as dead men. These are the people who begin to wake up and realize, you know what? This whole thing is just spiritual blindness, and I don't want no part of it. What am I going to do? I'm going to cry out to God, because my environment that I'm living in, there is no trust and there is no truth. I don't want nothing to do with it. But I'm still in this environment. And because I'm in this environment, it has infected me. It has affected me. It has caused me to begin to try to figure out how to fight back. And through the wiles of my own emotions and fighting back, I'm beginning to think that I have no chance and no hope. These people are turning against me because I want to try to do things right. And the only way that I'm going to be able to get anything done is if I fight just as hard as them. If I work just as hard as them. If I try just as hard as them. And what's that going to lead me to? Spiritual blindness. Darkness. Vision. We can't go there. We can't go there. Verse 14, it says, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets, equity cannot enter. Yes, truth, it fails. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Wow. You want to do right, but you're in the wrong environment. You're in the world, participating in the world system. You want to do right. What people are doing all around you, no truth, no trust. It has affected you. It has affected your ability to see clearly that, you know what? You can always trust God. But you know what? You can always, always have faith. No matter what goes on in this world, no matter what happens, you do like Stephen did. People came and they attacked Stephen to the point where Stephen preached the whole Old Testament to him. Here is a testament of your faith. You got none. Here it is. Here, I'm going to throw the whole book at you. Boom. And they got hit with the book, and they got so mad that they begin to bite on him with their teeth. They want to stone him to death and kill him. They're enraged. What happened? They totally lacked vision of God. They didn't live by any trust. They had no truth. They lacked total faith. They lacked the total word of God. They didn't have it. And because they allowed something to come in and manifest, because there was no fear of God, they attacked Stephen. But what did Stephen do in the attack? He had a vision. He saw the heavens open up. He says, these people are going crazy. They're killing him. He's saying, wait a minute. Hold up, guys. Hold on. I've got a vision. In this situation, I see God. I see God. Oh my God, not only do I see him, but he's standing up on my behalf. Why is he standing up on my behalf? Because I trust him. Because I have faith. Because I believe. Because I am encouraged by him. Because I know his truth. I know his word is true. And I know that if these people take my life, he will receive me into glory. What God is showing me is so much more precious than what I see. Say it again. What God is showing me is so much more precious than what I'm able to see. Don't see with your eyes. Don't see with your eyes. See the glory of God. Live by trust and live in truth. Live by every word of God. Remember, no matter what the situation is, you can always trust him. You can always count on his truth. He'll always be right there. He has a hope and a glory and a plan of salvation that is great, a way of escape for you, and there is no end. That is the God that we serve. We have a vision. We got to live by it. We can't let this world trick us and try to deceive us and make us think God doesn't hear you. God always hears us. He's always waiting for us to stop working so hard. Stop working so hard. Stop working so hard. Hey, you're working so much, you're not thinking about me. Hear me. Hey, trust me. Trust me. Listen to the words that I say. They're words of truth. Trust me. And if you do that, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, what will happen? Anything in life can be moved. So just trust me. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us and giving us your word. And the ability, Father God, that no matter what we see, No matter what we see, we don't go by what we see, but we go by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We go by the reality and the fact that no matter what happens, we can always live by faith. Thank you, Lord God, that you're so precious, so powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, that we have you. We can depend on you, our saving grace.
But if you want to, we'll pray. Pastor Stambowski and Karen will be leaving us once again in the morning. We're so sad. So he'll come and share in a minute, give us his farewell thoughts. Isn't it great to have them come a lot? I mean, I'm very blessed. You know, I mean, it's just like proportioned in the body. And we, I mean, wasn't it just amazing? Didn't he, like, Sunday morning, didn't he bring all that together in the end? I mean, just powerful. We're just blessed to have you guys. Who knows? I mean, we're, like, in this high level of solicitation these days. Who knows? Maybe be a home for you guys. All right. Let's read a verse. Psalm 139. And I'll speak, you know, for a few minutes, and then just going to read verses 1 through 6, Psalm 139. Well, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my sitting downs, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts. Wow! Afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying downs, and you are acquainted with all my ways. This is almost like scary. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And thou hast set, thou hast beset me behind and before, and thou hast laid thy hand upon me. In verse 6, and like, does it not sum it up? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. This is our lives. It's really too wonderful for us, isn't it? How can we even obtain to it? But yet, it's the way it is. This is our God. This is the kind of care. This is the kind of love he has for us. It's like, how can we even continually receive it? And don't you feel like you just don't deserve it anymore sometimes? I mean, do you ever feel like, I'm wearing this thing out? I mean, if it could be worn out, I would wear it out. But we can't wear it out. Like, it's not right. It's not right, but it's the truth. God puts his hand on us. Father, we just thank you for our time before you and just, you know, bless us in the name of Christ. Amen. Just tonight in the worship is just like for me, you know, it's just too wonderful. How do we obtain to this? And you know, we've all heard this verse many times of certainly your sin find you out. Are you familiar with that verse? I have a question for you. Has your sin found you out? Kind of interesting, isn't it? It's because it's misquoted is why. But, because God covers sin, right? Isn't that what love does? Well, Christ paid for sin. Well, why is it going to find me out? And we just want to look for a moment tonight at what he's really telling us there in the book of Numbers. And it's exactly what happened to Cain. And it's a thing in our lives too. You know, with Cain, you know, in Genesis 4, right? He brought an offering, and to the Lord it was unacceptable, right? And he made a statement, Cain. You knew what I wanted, right? You know? You knew what I wanted. Why did your countenance fall? And tonight we want to say the manifestation in this verse that we often hear, your sin will find you out, has nothing to do with your personal sin, but it's a much graver sin. It's the sin not forward, but that's Cain's sin. God, he knew what God wanted, but he just wanted to give what he wanted to give. And he says, so you know what? Because you're not moving forward with me, sin will lie at your door. You know? And then let's look at it in Numbers 32. Because it's interesting what's actually happening here. There's a command to the people. You know? And it's to go over the Jordan and to take the land. That's all. And this is like, you know, I guess, you know, we don't want anybody to sin. Of course we don't. But we don't want to also misteach doctrine either. You know, so, you know, if you do that, God's going to find out. God's going to get you and, you know, yada, yada, yada. And it's almost like the fear control thing, which is not really a good motivation for the believer priest. But listen, look at what he says here in Deuteronomy 32. In verse 20, Moses said unto the people, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, right? I got some land. I got something for you to conquer. I have something for you to overcome. And if you will do it, right? You know, so often we're like, Lord, give me strength to do. And God's saying, well, do and I'll give you strength. This is what Pastor Danny is preaching to us tonight. And I will go all of you armed over the Jordan before the Lord until thou hast driven out the enemies from before him. And the land will be subdued before the Lord. Then afterwards you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. I have something for you to do. I have something for you to do, Cain. I have something for you to do, believer. Will you do it? What's it? What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, that's just it. What is it the Lord wants you to do? The relationship. It's a divine direction. He's making it clear to the people here. Now, and then look what he says. He says, but if you will not, you know what I want from you. Do you hear my voice? Do you know where I want you to go? Do you know where, you know, like, you know, okay, we will have, you know, Bible school come up. I got no time for that. I understand. But like, what about it, Lord? Could I take a class? I mean, do I have? No, you don't have to. But it's between you and the Lord. But should I, Lord? An affirmative. God saying, I call and will you obey? You can move forward. You don't have to. But if you don't move forward with me, then this is what will happen. He said, and can I tell you what God's having you to do to move forward? No, it's not my call. It's like it was between God and Cain. It's between God and you. Because God gives an individual call, and he gives a purpose, and he has a move forward for every believer. And he says, do it. But if you don't do it, you follow me? God's got, you know, God has things. And it's not like, what do I think I want to do? What will appease my flesh? What will look good to people? And no, that's not what any of this is about. It's about you and the Lord. So look at what he says. He says, but if you don't, behold, you've sinned against God. For what? We didn't do anything. That's the sin. You got it? We're always saying sin is something, and of course it is. But this is like a higher level. Behold, if I'm calling you, and I'm speaking to you, and I'm putting something on your heart, and you're not doing it, by golly, you've sinned before the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. No way. I'm not doing anything. And that might very well be sin. Isn't that wild? You know? He says, because I got a call. And if you don't do it, guess what? If you won't, you've sinned. And you know what? That sin will find you out. How will it find me out? Because if I don't move forward with the Lord, I'm left to myself. And sin waits at the door. You got it? How important is it for me to keep moving forward with the Lord? Very important. Because if I don't, it's waiting at the door. Because I'm not doing anything. That's it. And that's where it's going to get you. Believer priest, we need to always, you know, just be doing what? Hearing that voice, obeying the voice, moving forward with the Lord. You know, in John 16:33, you know, in the world you'll have tribulation. There's strain, there's stress, there's pressures. Go through it. And be of good cheer because I've overcome it. And he says, as you'll overcome, I'll give you some life. You get an overcomer's life. You know, in Romans 8, he says, you know, I reckon, and I think verse 11, I reckon like what I'm going through is not even worthy to be compared. I'm going through something. You know, in 2 Timothy, he says, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Be a partaker of my suffering in Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in God in 2 Timothy 2. And move forward with me. Don't be entangled, you know, but do what? Endure, look at what it says, endure hardness, you know, I think it's 2:4, 2 Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier. You got it? You got it. This is the relationship. How about when he said, like, to Peter, like, who do you say I am? Well, I have a revelation. That's how I build my kingdom. I build it on a revelation that you get from above. Got it? What is it? I don't know what it is, but there's one for each and every one of us. And body of Christ, look for it. Make it your gem. Grab a hold. Otherwise, you know what? It's just waiting at the door. Because I won't move forward in the Lord. So let's be a people like, yeah, Lord, what are you calling me to do? Why am I going to do this? Because God has spoke to me. You know, and it's easy to excuse. It's easy almost not to hear. You know, but don't let it happen to you, precious believers. You know, stay on. I don't want to say stay the course. It is stay the course. But what's the course? Hearing the Spirit of God and getting divine direction for my life. How important is it? Well, we just shared with you in the scriptures how important it is. Amen? Amen? Okay. All right. Pastor Stambowski, please.
Sure. Now, I mean, I've been in this ministry almost, boy, maybe it's close to 7 years. Never heard that. I like it, though. At his right hand. At his right hand. okay, so just let's just sum this up. Just enjoy what we've heard. Jeremiah 48 was my devotion this morning, and we know this, but you can read it with me. Verse 11, this is a verse that has been taught to us very well over the centuries. And it says, 48:11, Moab has been at ease from his youth, has settled on his dregs, has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remaineth in him, and his scent has not changed. Exactly, sin finding you out. We can, in the Old Testament, we have application of some spiritual principles that are easily accessible to us in our thinking and our applying in our lives. The story of Moab is an old one. It goes back. Moab was southeast of Yeah. It was a country that was regarded as a place that was fairly carnal, if you will. But it was a nemesis at times to the people of Israel. But in this chapter in Jeremiah 48, the word Moab is mentioned 33 times in one chapter. That's a lot of times. The word Moab in the Hebrew, the original word is, who is my father? Who's your daddy? Basically, that's what the word says. And Moab was here as a picture. The 33 indictments against Moab, you can read them and think about them. They're all part of what we've heard tonight. Living against God, living against the truth of God. They're summed up in verse 26. He exalted himself against the Lord, and Moab shall wallow in his vomit. So the curse of Moab is right on, and it's something that we can apply to our lives as believers, that when we're living in our own identity or our own pursuit, then we're going to find ourselves challenging everything that we know to be true about the authority of God and the plan of God for our lives. We all have a little Moab in us. It's not just a territory, but it's a personality trait of the old nature of all of us. We all have Moab. We could say it's the old sin nature or the Moab nature. You could say that. And the end of it, though, it's interesting. In verse 47 of Jeremiah 48, yet I will bring back the captives of Moab later days, saith the Lord. So God has a way of taking people through themselves into a future reign, a further reign, and a promised reign. And who was the most famous Moab person that we know? Ruth. Ruth came from Moab. She and Oprah, her TV sister partner, they both found good guys, good Jewish husbands, and like Rachel Stambowski did, not Rachel, and Karen Stambowski found some good Jewish boys, and Malan and Chilean, and those guys didn't make it too long, but we know the rest of the story, that Ruth became, the great, great, great grandmother of David, and line of the Messiah himself, the earthly line, came from this Moabitess. What's God doing? What's God saying? He uses carnal people to promote his kingdom? Yes. Who else is he going to use? I mean, look, we don't have to look around. We already know what was found out about us. But there are certain powers in the atmosphere that are against God, and they're sent by permission of God to prove the ministry of God through you and I understanding the price that was paid for our lives as believers. Moab's an interesting story, interesting read, and just as think about it tonight as we leave here, the truth is, as Pastor Danny was speaking, I was thinking, if we get prayer where it should be, if we get the cross in the right perspective where it should be, and if we get the Word of God where it should be, then we'll begin to realize the price of what it means to be a Christian. And I think that's what's at stake here in all of our lives, that if for one man, and one man's prayer and one man's interceding, God changes nations and worlds. It's for that one simple, silly, small man who changed the rule of a city. Wisdom was justified of its children. For the intercession of Abraham, and he played with God over how many men he could find before he could destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about the priorities of a man of God and the attack that we all face that's very real in the atmosphere about Moab. And but God had something good in Moab, something reserved that had not bowed its knee to the kings of other nations.
and that was Ruth herself. And Ruth was a typical story of the redemptive power and the authority and love of God. Moab settled on its ease, on its lees, and its scent did not change. Moab was not just a country, but it was a people group. And it was interesting in Ruth's first chapter, Moab had heard that Israel had bread to eat, so that's why Ruth and Naomi went up to Bethlehem. That's why they met Boaz, because they had heard. So Moab had a connection with the Word of God somehow, and we do. We never lose our connection with God and with His Word, when even in a carnal moment, even in a moment that we seem to have lost our balance or our ways and lost our vision, we can come back to the place where we can keep on receiving from God, because as many as believe Him and keep on receiving Him, to them He gives power to become sons and daughters of God. And if we've received the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness, we reign in life by Jesus Christ. So the price that was paid, the joy of understanding that Moab on any given day could represent me or you or anyone, like, who's my daddy? Who's my Father who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a great prayer. Give me this day my daily bread. It's, I understand that there is a price, bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. We've been bought with a price. Ruth understood that price. Oprah did not. Oprah went back to Moab, went back, and I think somewhere I read where her grandson or her great-grandson was Goliath. So Oprah, next time you watch Oprah Winfrey, if she's still on, I hope she's disappeared somewhere. But you can think about the real Oprah, who really, what was it in her life what was the difference between her and Ruth? And I think the difference was huge, obviously, as we look back. But the pressure was on. They were both widows. All three of them were widows. They were all hungry. They had nothing. And yet somehow Naomi and Ruth managed to find the provision of God for their lives. And I think that's the real challenge in our life, to just find Christ and find Him faithful in the smallest little details of our lives. And this scent not changing. I want to grow in grace. Moab there, they settled on their lees. They lived in familiar spirits. You know, the lees were the sentiment at the bottom of the bottle, and they fall down and they're of no value for anyone. And it's the same with our lives as believers, that when we settle into our own ways and forget about the price that's paid, you know, what is the sin? I mean, just, you know, come with me, walk with me, remember me. You know, what is that verse? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Just have the memory of the price paid. The reminder of what Christ has done. In a moment of time, it will break us and it will make us again these people that God can use. So read, you know, you got 33 descriptions of Moab, and I think once in my life I did exegete them and find 33 patterns of the flesh of men. And that's a good read in Jeremiah 48. 33 tendencies we have. You can find them all in our nature, in our sin nature, but in our new nature, we're Ruth, and we're the Moabites that have made it, if you will, because of Christ. And that's our lives. We're the people of God who have made it. We're making a difference in the lives of people. How do we do that? Just a little thing at a time, a little moment at a time. And Zadie here. I'm Zadie. From now on, okay? Pastor Zadie, if you want, but Zadie is a Yiddish word for grandfather, but it seems to have a good ring, and it sounds good coming from
Judah, and next time I'm here from little Hannah too, just about to come out, so it's hard to leave, huh? And Nanny, what does he call you, Judah? Mammy, yeah. So we appreciate that. And you know what was so much fun to see in the little things, the little things that matter, the little details, you know. I love the details of you guys coming to practice an hour before church. That's a little thing. It may require a big sacrifice in one sense, but it matters to us who are worshiping. And it makes a difference. The little things of a phone call or going to the nursing home or the assisted living, the little things of knowing that somebody really cares about you and is praying for you and you're praying for someone else. This is what takes us out of this Moab thought life and this Moab understanding of things and this insistent upon I have to do things my way or no way at all. And it brings us back through humility and grace into the plan of God. It's perfect. Hey, I'm getting fed here. I'm getting loved here. Pastor and his wife open up their house to me, open up their lives to me, are very transparent people before me. Something's going on here, and it's contagious, and it brings me into a place of grace where it's easy to grow. There's some price attached to our lives. The bounty has been paid, and we can live our lives for the glory of God. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you tonight for all these things, for this precious local church, that you would continue to use it, grow it, nurture it, quicken it, admonish it, mightily, the people in this area would begin to recognize it and in unique ways, not only through the building here, but also through its members reaching out into many different locales in their work and their workplace. These are people who live spiritual lives, beyond good morals. They're living spiritual lives. They're living before a lost and dying world that needs clarity and understanding, living in a world filled with legalism and a world filled with all kinds of things that attack God's kingdom. But we stand in grace and we endure hardness as we heard tonight. We thank you for all these things. We're so thankful for Pastor Drew and Annette and their ministry all over the world to so many people. We're all a part of that. You know, if I'm faithful in that, which is another man, God will give me a couple of cities to rule over, and I appreciate that verse so much. So I'm thankful for that, for the family of God, for our own families, but so much more so for the family of God. Continue to pray for the people in Houston, rebuilding their lives that have been destroyed. Thank you for sparing so many lives, Lord, when so many more could have been lost. And also the people in the Caribbean islands and path of this new hurricane and these stirring up of the four corners of the earth and in wind patterns and in natural disasters, Lord, these are all indicating and indicative of end times things. They're both scary, predictable, but they're also keeping us in awe of you and your plan that many people would come to know you through these things. And it's your will that none perish, so we thank you for it. Bless our travels, Karen and I and Ava, as we head north and bring us back again in your timing for our lives here. We're so thankful for the co-laboring and fellowship that crosses borders and crosses cultures and brings us into a unity. We're thankful for Pastor Schaller and the team in Baltimore tonight. We're so thankful we're connected to them, and we lift up all the Bible College students there, so many from here, from all over the world that are there studying the Word of God every night during the week and then weekend outreaches and working hard during the day as well. So we're thankful for those things. Shine through us, Lord, and keep our vision clear and fresh. Keep our redemptive gaze of Calvary clear, knowing knowing the cross and knowing the word, and knowing the price that was paid, and just keeping us humble before you in these last days. Bless each and every one here, family members. Thanks for having Dana with us here for so long, for coming, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you so much. Bless the kids, school, see this year now, all of them, from, the elementary school all the way up to high school, and the college kids as well. Bless Sherry Keene tonight as well. Be with her. Thank you for the Keene family. Bless them. And those who are curious about this place, Lord, that you would, continue to draw them in. This is a real unique Christian family experience where brothers and sisters, live together in unity, and God commands a blessing. So keep that pouring, Lord. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.